Happy Mother's Day, moms. We want to honor you today, and we hope that you feel so encouraged. As a whole church, we want to say thank you. As a matter of fact, if you would say to yourself, I would like to watch that video again, as you saw that during the service here today, I want to let you know that you can go on the app and just click the Find Hope button, and it's right there, and we hope you'll watch it over and over and over again, because truly, all of us want to say thank you to you moms. I want to say happy Mother's Day to my sister, Brenda, who lives down south, and she's a mom, and you do a great job, Brenda. I want to say happy Mother's Day to my mom, who lives in South Carolina. Mom, I love you. I'm so grateful for you. And I want to say happy Mother's Day to my wife, who is a saint, as she has helped me. Together, we have raised four sons, and she has done an incredible job. And so happy Mother's Day, honey. I'm so grateful for you in my life. So moms, we honor you, and we're grateful that you could join us. I want to welcome everybody else as well, as you may be joining us in Dayton or somewhere around the country or even around the world, as we are online for at least the next couple of weeks, as we're still trying to put a plan together and watching everything that's taking place. Stay with us, as we'll be gathering very, very soon, because we miss it. I miss it, and I'm sure you do as well. We're in a series that we've entitled The Overlooked Gospel, and we're studying the book of Mark. This is week four, so welcome to week four, and we have been moving pretty quickly through the book of Mark, and today we're going to slow it down just a little bit. We're going to look at one story at the very end of Mark, and so I hope you'll grab your Bibles, because I'm actually going to ask you right where you're at, whether you're by yourself or with a family group or a family member or all your kids, I'm going to ask one of you to actually read the scripture out loud right there wherever you're at. And so take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 4, and I'll remind you in just a second. We're going to look at a story in Mark about fishermen and about boats and about being on the water. I get a little queasy, frankly, to be on the water. I have motion sickness, and so I love to be on boats, but fishing way out in the ocean is something that I just really don't enjoy. First of all, I didn't grow up fishing, and so for me, it's not fishing, it's wading. But my sons love it because of their grandpa. And so we were on vacation in Florida a couple of years ago, and my son said, "Hey, Dad, why don't we get a boat and a captain and take us out into the ocean, and let's do some deep sea fishing." Well, I didn't think that was a great idea because I don't like to fish, but I want to honor my sons. And so I said, "Okay, let's try it." And so we got going out on this boat, and we went out for about an hour and a half to this one location this captain knew, because apparently he had sunk an old boat, and that became a coral reef that he went to every single time, and he guaranteed that we were going to catch a fish. We're there fishing on the boat, and we're having a good time as a family. And next thing we know, one of my boys, they were able to get something on the line, and it was big, and they were pulling it, and we were trying to get this fish in, and it was about, 10 feet from the boat, and I understood later, because I don't really know fish, that it was a huge grouper. And as we were just about ready to pull it into the boat, next thing I know, I see this black shadow that comes from the right, and it comes across the back of the boat like lightning. Wham! It actually hits the fish that's on the line, the grouper that's on the line, and cuts it in half. Because we pulled up, and the only thing that was there was half of this grouper, and the captain was sitting behind us. He jumped out of his seat, which he's really not supposed to do because we're the ones that's supposed to fish. He grabbed the line from one of us, and he threw the line back in towards the direction of that black shadow, and he sunk the hook. And let me show you what he caught, because then we fought with that for a little while, and we were able to bring it in, and it was a barracuda, about a 5.5-6 foot barracuda, and this thing was massive. It was fighting us the whole time, and if you look at its teeth, you'll see why it cut that grouper right in half. We did actually, by the way, find another fish here, and I think that's a grouper. I don't know my fish well. But let me show you the inside of the mouth of that barracuda. Look at those teeth. No wonder they cut that fish in half. Well, that's my story of being on the water. What we're going to do today is look at a story of Jesus and his disciples, and even more than the disciples, others that were following along in boats, as a storm arose, and we'll see what takes place. And so if you've got a Bible and you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 4, and if you'll drop down to verse 35, What I want you to do is to have someone just read the passage. I'm going to put it right on screen for you. And if someone right there, that way you get to interact a little bit here, just elect someone. If you're by yourself, you get to read it. Just read it out loud. Read the story. And then we'll come back and we'll discuss and unpack this intense story. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. I hope as you read the story that you picked up some of the details. Jesus is on the shore. He gets in the boat with his disciples. He's actually sitting on the cushion, which means he's actually the captain of the boat. And as he's going off with his disciples, there is other boats along the way. And you know, to be honest with you, I have read this many times, but I didn't really notice that detail. There were other boats that were there. And so they were going across the water there, the Sea of Galilee, a shallow sea, and yet winds come down from the north and can stir up the waters, and you can get into trouble really, really fast. And here they were in this middle of the storm, and water is coming into the boat. Jesus is asleep, and we have this intense, short conversation that Mark gives us, and this story that seems to end abruptly and is almost a lousy ending. It's like watching a movie or a story that has a really bad ending. You could actually see the story in Matthew chapter 8. If you want to read it there, there's a little more details there. Or if you want to look at it in Luke chapter 8, Luke has it as well. But here's the first thing that we learn in this story about the fact that as they're in the boat, a storm arises, Jesus is asleep, the disciples are filled with fear, and all of a sudden Jesus wakes up because they wake him up, and Jesus says something to the storm, and it stops. It's an incredible story. The first thing we learn in the story is this, that Jesus is incredibly more powerful than we think. It's amazing that when we go through life and storms will arise, and as they arise, we begin to lose track of the power of God, that God is all powerful. He's the one that tells the sun to come up and to come down. He's the one that tells the different seasons to arrive when they do. He's the one that tells the grass to grow. He's the one that makes sure that the flowers bloom each spring. He's the one to make sure that snow falls because it can be healthy. He's the one that does all of that. He's the one in charge of nature. He's in charge of all of our lives. Jesus is incredibly more powerful than you and I can imagine. And that's a really important principle to start off this with, because as you and I face storms in our life, we need to be reminded that Jesus is incredibly more powerful than we can even think. Now, the reason why Mark, again, told us this story in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, is because Mark was writing to Romans. Remember, I told you that. He's writing to Romans, and as he's writing to Romans, Romans cared a lot about their gods, and their gods can control everything. Now, we've been reading in Mark chapter 1, 2, and 3, and we've seen all kinds of things. I'll mention them a little bit later about what Jesus had done. And even the disciples were surprised at this storm, and they were fearful about the power of Jesus because they didn't know what was going to take place. He was asleep in the boat. But as Mark is writing this to Romans, I want to remind you that in the Roman Empire, the Roman gods were very prominent. And let me give you seven of them. They're right there in your notes. Seven gods of the Romans, the Roman gods. Jupiter was the king of all gods. I want you to notice I used lowercase g because they were not really gods. Neptune was the god of the sea. But actually, Neptune is not the god of the sea. It turns out that Jesus is the god of the sea and of creation. Pluto was the god of the underworld. Apollo was the god of the sun, music, and prophecy. Mars was the god of war, and Cupid was the god of love. You probably heard that before. And Saturn was the god of time and wealth and agriculture. And this is just the top seven. There's many, many more gods that they had. And the reason why Mark was writing this story is because he wanted the Romans to understand that Jesus, the Son of God, the second in the Trinity, is the God of everything. He's the God of everything, including nature. As the winds began to blow and water came into the boat, and Jesus calms the storm as he always does. He may not calm the external storm, but he certainly can calm the internal storm. And that's what we learn as we're going through this. So let's unpack this story a little bit. As we're thinking through what Mark is telling us here, I think it's important for us to understand that storms in our life will bring conflict between Jesus and his followers. I want you to notice in this story that it's Jesus' disciples that are in the boat. Even though Mark is writing to Romans and he's trying to help them to see that Jesus has got over everything, he's also writing to people who were in the Roman Empire who were followers of Jesus to help them to understand that when storms arrive in our life, there is a conflict that happens between Jesus and his followers. Have you noticed in your life that when a storm comes into your life, immediately there's a conflict that takes place between you and God? And it's not God's fault, it's our fault, because the source of this conflict is really found in one word, and that word is this: fear. And we see that all through the story. We see the disciples were fearful. They actually questioned Jesus. And there's a whole scene that we just read about. Fear is the conflict that we find in the story. And the truth is, fear is the conflict in our lives when storms arise in our lives. There were 12 disciples that were already in place, as we found in Mark chapter 3. And as they're in the boat and they're going across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, as this storm arose, a conflict began to happen inside this boat, and the conflict was fear. Now, I need to stop here and make sure that we're clear on this. There is good fear, and there is unhealthy fear. There is real fear, and there is perceived fear. You see, we teach our kids, at least we taught our sons, and I'm sure you did as well if you've got kids, that you ought to be fearful of the traffic. Don't run out in the middle of the street. That fear is a good fear. It's a realistic fear that we want our kids. We talk to them about strangers. And in fact, the older we get, we say to ourselves, if a deal is too good to be true, then it is too good to be true. We ought to be fearful of that, particularly in a time like now where there seems to be a lot of fraud that's going on as a result of what's taking place in our culture today and around the world. But there's also unhealthy fear. Unhealthy fear can create anxiety in our lives. It can create panic. It can create spiritual darkness. And Mark is writing this story, I believe, to help us to understand that in the conflict that happens because of storms, the fear that comes into our lives, it's really important for us to understand that fear can be an early detection system that warns us of spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness. Because as we begin to look at the story more carefully, I want to point out to you some things that fear causes in our lives, spiritual darkness that takes place in our lives. If you want, you might want to jot these down or jot them right down in your Bibles there so you can talk about them and think through this, because this is really important for us to make sure that we get this. Three things that we learn about fear that fear causes in our lives. And so let me give you the first one. The first one is that fear causes us to forget what Jesus says. Now, if you look at the story, because you've read it and maybe your Bibles are open, the disciples forgot what Jesus said. Let's take a look. Because in the beginning of the story, this is what Jesus said. Jesus says to them that we're going to go across to the other side. Let's go across to the other side. And if you read the story, you're thinking to yourself, or at least I was thinking as I was reading the story and studying this, what part of that did the disciples not understand? What part of that did they miss? No wonder Jesus was sleeping, because Jesus says, we're going to the other side. And what Jesus says, it's done. And we're going to the other side. And they were going to the other side one way or another. And why? Because Jesus says so. They had lost track. They had lost track of the power of Jesus in their life. And they begin to forget what Jesus says. Jesus says, we're going to go to the other side. And a storm arises. And all of a sudden they think to yourself, we're not going to make it to the other side. You see, church, if Jesus says something, it's going to take place. Even when a storm arises in our life. But the problem with a storm is that a storm comes into our life and it creates conflict with us and God. It's our fault, not his. And the conflict we have is that fear creeps in, and this is unhealthy fear because it creates spiritual darkness, as I said, and fear causes us to forget everything that Jesus says, just like in this disciples. Jesus said, we're going to the other side. Can I tell you that we're going to the other side of this problem? that Jesus is going to walk with us and he's going to be with us. God is going to be with us until the other side. I don't know what the other side looks like. The disciples didn't know what the other side looks like. But we need to remember that in the middle of fear, because of storms in our life, that conflict will come in and we will forget about what Jesus has to say. You know, as I look at verse 36, one of the questions I have is, what about the other boats? I wonder if the other boats were there and having the same kind of fear, because Jesus was not in their boat. And certainly as they were watching, I don't know, we don't have any details that Mark gives us in Mark chapter 4. What about these other boats? But as Jesus says to them, we're going to the other side, the disciples should have been absolutely confident that because Jesus said it, it's going to happen. Let me give you 10 things that Jesus says. As a matter of fact, as I give you these 10 things, here's what I want you to do, wherever you're at. I want you to listen to all 10 of them, and I want you to grab onto one. Chances are, one of these 10 is going to strike you right now. That as we face ourselves in this weird, uncertain time, let's call it a storm, and water seems to be coming into our boats, and some of us have leaks in our boats as we have all kinds of things that have happened. Some of us have lost our jobs. Some of us are facing illnesses. We're facing the fear of the illness. We're facing family members that we haven't seen. There's all kinds of things that are taking place in our lives. And I want to give you 10 things that Jesus says, and I want you to grab onto one of them. So as I read them aloud, I'm going to read all 10 of them, and then right there, wherever you're at, just say to the group around, here's the one that I like. Here's the one that hits me today. Let me give you. These are the things that Jesus says. Jesus says, I'm going to give you life. Now, that means a lot. He's going to give you life now. He's going to give you life after this life. You see, death is nothing but a moment for us. We've been given life. In fact, Jesus goes on to say that he's going to give us life abundantly, that we can enjoy our lives. Even in the middle of a storm, we can experience life because what Jesus has done for us in our lives. That's the first thing. Here's the second thing. Jesus promises acceptance. Maybe that's what strikes you today, that Jesus has accepted you, that he is okay with you. Thirdly, friendship with God, that Jesus promises friendship with God. That's amazing. That the God of the universe, the God that controls the sun and the moon and the stars and the waves, wants a friendship with us. Fourthly, God promises to bless us. He promises that he will bless you in your life, that obedience is one of the ways that you'll experience God's blessing. And maybe that strikes you. Jesus promises joy. He promises trials. Oh, wait, let me say that again. Yeah, he promises trials. But the good news is he promises that we won't go through them alone. Jesus promises that he'll be in control. Jesus promises that he's watching every one of us. He has not lost track of you. Even though you may feel like you've blended into the crowd, you've blended into humanity, you've blended in at work, you've blended, God is watching you. That's a promise that Jesus made. Here's another one, that God promises, Jesus promises that he will do good in our lives. And he promises that he will provide. 10 things that I have mentioned, which one do you gravitate to? Take 1 second right now and just say it out loud wherever you're at. Just which one of those 10? Let me say them again. Life, acceptance, friendship with God, blessing, joy, trials without being alone, that he's in control, that he's watching you, that he's good, and that he will provide. Right now, just wherever you're at, just say, this is the one I choose. You got it? It's great, isn't it? It's great when you and I can remember what Jesus says, because you know what fear does? Fear causes us to forget what Jesus says. In this story, we learn something else that fear causes. Fear causes us to turn faith into sarcasm. Can you hear the sarcasm in this story? It's incredible. The question that Jesus was asked by his disciples was not a question. It was a question of sarcasm. Let's look at it again. It's absolutely incredible. We see in Matthew that the word is Lord or Rabbi or teacher. We see in Luke that the word is commander or captain because he's sitting on the cushion, as I mentioned. But here in Mark, it's teacher. And they asked him, teacher, as he's sitting on the cushion there because he's the captain, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? You see, this is not the stuff of faith. That question is not the stuff of faith. It's an accusation. The disciples are accusing him. You don't care about us. You're not watching. You're not taking control. You do not know what's going to happen. We are not going to get to the other side. Are you paying attention at all? It is not the stuff of faith. It's an accusation. And isn't that what happens when a storm arises and we experience conflict in our spiritual life with God, not his fault, our fault, and fear sets in? And fear will turn faith into sarcasm. And sarcasm turns our comments into accusations. You know, I'm honest enough to be able to say to you that there have been moments in my life where storms have crept into my life, and I have brought accusations to God. And before God, I am so sorry for those. But I think you have as well. I think there are moments when things happen in our lives that we didn't expect or we didn't desire or we didn't want, or things that came in that surprised us, and all of a sudden our faith turns into sarcasm and it turns into accusations. And it's so difficult. I want to encourage you that if you are in some way turned sarcastic or in some way that your faith has turned into accusing God of not doing something, that you would pull that back, that you would just articulate to him. And as a matter of fact, as we pray at the end, maybe you could do that quietly. You could just say, God, in my heart, maybe you've not even spoken the words out loud. Do you realize that God can take your heart and it's like a printer? He can print off everything that your heart is saying. Whether you say the words or not, God sees the heart. And maybe even in your heart, you're wondering and there's accusation and there's sarcasm. Let's back away from that, because fear causes us to do that. Well, there's one more thing I want you to notice before we get into something very positive here, and that's this, that fear causes us to question Jesus' power. Not only do they accuse him of saying, do you not care about what's going on here? Jesus gets up and he does something really absolutely amazing. These disciples, it's easy for us actually to write them off. It's easy for us to read the story and say, I don't know why they are afraid. Until you put yourself inside that boat. Until you experience a storm that seems like you don't know which way to turn. So let's not write off these disciples. Even though four of them were fishermen, four of them were quite versed to the Sea of Galilee. They spent most of their life, the beginning of their life, on the Sea of Galilee. Two of them, Peter and Andrew, they were fishermen from the shore. They would throw nets in. They knew the season. They knew the tides. They knew that the weather pattern could be bad. It was in the evening, and they knew that the evening was the best time to go, because the odds of the north wind coming down in the valley there, as the Sea of Galilee is very low with mountains on either side. If you've been there, you know that. And as that north wind comes down, they know that the evening is the best time to go. And yet in the evening, a storm arose. And here they are, these four fishermen. And James and John, their family business had boats. We saw that in chapter 1, that they left their boats in the family business. And yet these disciples had seen Jesus teach dynamically in chapter 1, and they were like, wow. Jesus had done miracles. He had healed the worst of diseases, leprosy, and his disciples had seen that. See, the disciples had seen Jesus claim to be the Son of God, and he not only healed the man that was lowered from the ceiling, but he forgave his sins. The disciples had seen Jesus co-found his enemies. They were blown away. They were like, wow, how does he say these things, and how does he know to say these things? And the disciples watched all of that. Disciples watched in chapter 3 when Jesus cast out unclean spirits. The disciples watched as Jesus told amazing parables that we looked at last week. And here we see no dialogue. Jesus doesn't say anything. When the disciples say, do you not care that we're going to die? There's no question mark back. What Jesus did is simply he stood up from his sleep and he said to the waves, peace! Exclamation point, be still, exclamation point. Let me paraphrase that for you, actually, in a phrase that you might be familiar with. Because in the Greek, if you look at the original language, the exclamation point there is our clue. Peace, exclamation point. Be still, exclamation point. Let me put it in words that you and I understand. Jesus said simply this, knock it off. It wasn't with some quiet voice. Jesus, in authority and power, demonstrated to these disciples. Because you know what fear does? Fear calls into question God's power, Jesus' power. And Jesus stands up and says, knock it off. I remember that as a kid. I remember driving in our van and my dad would reach his arm back like this. And we were always trying to dodge that hand because we didn't know if he was going to hit us or if he's trying to separate us. And I thought to myself when I was a kid, I'll never be like that as a parent. Until I had four sons and we got in the minivan. And they start fighting and I'm reaching my hand back there to try to separate them and saying, knock it off. And Jesus says to the winds, knock it off. And the winds didn't slowly subside and the waves didn't slowly calm down. It stopped. And Jesus demonstrates the power of God. Fear calls all of that into question. In verse 41, filled with fear, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And the answer is God, Jesus, the Son of God. In the few minutes I have with you, I just want to bring a couple of things that I think will help us in a more positive way as we think through this. See, I think sometimes we get confused about fear and faith and all the things that are around there. Let's make some comments that I think will help us about this story. See, the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is actually fear. That when you and I can address fear in our lives, when you and I can address the anxiety in our lives, it helps us to understand faith. See, I think doubt is actually mixed into our lives. It's actually mixed into our faith journey. Now, the problem is when our doubt gets greater than our faith, that's a problem. But I think in the journey of life, in the humanity and with our finite minds and not understanding everything about God and not understanding everything about the future with God, the opposite of faith is not doubt. Because I think doubt is part of our journey of faith down here. There's always a sense of doubt. The opposite of faith is fear. But watch this. This may be the turning point in the story. This may be the turning point in our lives whenever we face a storm in our life. You see, the enemy of fear, however, is love. The enemy of fear is love. And you know who tells us that? Somebody who was in the boat. John. John, as one of the 12 disciples, decades later, may have been looking back over his life and looking back over all of his experiences, and no doubt that had to have been one, because if you've ever had a near-death experience, you don't forget that. And John didn't forget that, and he penned these words with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says this, "There is no fear in love." Don't miss that. There is no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. John, decades later, pens this so that you and I could understand that the opposite of faith is fear, and the enemy of fear is, in fact, love. Now, I don't know if you have your Bible open there, but I would love for you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. This really could be a whole nother message, and so I'm not going to read the whole passage. I just want you to have it there. I'm going to reference it for you because I want to talk about love for just a little bit. If the enemy of fear is love, then we better understand love a little bit, because we think of love as an emotion. We often think of love as a feeling that you might have. You think of love as warmth that runs like oil all through your body, all the way to the extremities, your hands and toes. And we think of love as of saying to ourselves, well, we know what love is. We know that God loves us, but God's love has nothing to do with storms, we say. Actually, it does. I want to give you three things to jot down about love that we find in 1 John chapter 4. And they're things that really are simple and yet profound when you get your life around them. Three things about love that are really important for us. First of all, this, love is the relentless reality of God. 1 John tells us that God's love is relentless. You can't run, you can't hide, you can't ignore it, you can deny it. But you can't run from it. You can't hide from it. It's relentless. The reality of God, that God is with us always. You know why? Because God is love. In fact, in these verses, John tells us about propitiation, the word we used last week and last Wednesday. You see, this is so powerful, the relentless reality of God. What storms do, it creates conflict, and fear enters in, and fear creates anxiety, which means our blood pressure rises, and our chest gets tight, and it's hard to breathe, and we can't think of anything else because our minds are paralyzed, they're fixated on something. That's one option because of fear, we get anxiety. Or the other option is love. And you know what love does? Love crushes fear because of God's relentless reality. Because you see, God's love causes him to be with us all the time. The relentless reality of God's presence in our life, that's what love is. Secondly, in 1 John chapter 4, we read that love is the craving for others to see God. That if you want to know how to experience love in your life, then you need to revisit the relentless reality of God in your life, that he's there and he's loving you. You also need to understand that there's a craving for others to see God. That as you go through life, realize, particularly in storms, that there are people that are watching. Truth is, we're all going through the storm. And so people are watching. And people get a opportunity, according to 1 John, to see God in us. That's daunting. That's why I told you on Wednesday, if you were there and if you missed it, I went to get something through a drive-thru, and I didn't have a mask on because I was in my car, and I didn't think I needed a mask. And so I was going through the drive-thru, and I talked to this gentleman who was passing the food through me, through the window to give to me. And he said to me, "You don't have a mask on." And I said, "No, I'm in the car." And he noticed how calm I was. And he said, "You're not afraid of this virus? You're not afraid of dying?" And I said, "No, I'm not afraid of dying at all. Dying is not the worst case scenario. In fact, that'd be a graduation for me, right? Not that I want to die." But as I'm talking to this gentleman, he recognizes in his own life, in fact, he said these words to me. He said, "You know what? I've been an atheist my entire life. But as I've gone through this storm, I've recognized that the people who have the most amount of peace are people of faith." You know what love does? Love creates a craving inside of us to allow people to see the very God that we worship. That's what 1 John tells us. And thirdly, 1 John tells us that love is the abandonment of self-reliance. Self-reliance, where we suck it up and we just work a little harder. And in storms, you just gotta get above water and you gotta work just a little bit harder in your life. That's not what love is. Love is recognizing that without God, the boat is gonna sink, the waves are gonna come in, and we're gonna die. But because God's relentless reality and because of the craving that we have in our lives, we just abandon self and say, "God, without you, I am nothing. I am absolutely nothing." I love Steve Cuss and his book. His book is called Managing Leadership, Anxiety, Yours and Theirs. If you want to get that book, it's an excellent book. Because all of us are leaders, and so you may want to get this if you're a leader and you're leading people and you see anxiety around you. It's called Managing Leaders' Anxiety, Yours and Theirs. And this is what Steve Cuss says in his book. He says, "Anxiety, or fear, shrinks the power of the gospel because it presents a false gospel, one of self-reliance than reliance on God." When you and I get in touch with love, which crushes fear, we abandon self-reliance. And we say, "God, I am all yours." And as you look at this story, and as we think of fear, and as we think of love, and you put all that together, I would put it in a statement that looks and goes something like this. Storms allow us to celebrate the incredible power of God and to crush fear through faith seen in love. What would it be like for you this week to revisit God's love in your life so that you understand the relentless reality of God who is with us, walking with us, sometimes carrying us? What it would look like for you to have a craving to make sure that others see God? Because in that craving, you then can help others to see God, which reminds us of the love of God. And that you and I can understand in our lives that love means that we abandon self-reliance and we trust God. Would you allow me to pray for you? Wherever you're at, let me just pray for you. Father, I thank you for this short, amazing, power, tense-filled story. The truth is, the way it ends seems quite dissatisfying because it just ends with the disciples saying, well, who is this? The one that can talk to the wind and the sea. And I want to shout, it's Jesus, the Son of God. And Father, thank you that we get to hear from John, who was in that boat. That's perfect love that casts out fear. So Father, may you help us. May you help me to revisit your love in my life, as it is the way in which we can crush and remove fear in our lives. I pray for every person. I pray, Lord, as we continue to go week by week, I pray for the leaders of our nation, the leaders of our state. I pray, Lord, for us as a community of faith, as we desire to want to gather back together again, that you would help us to make good decisions that would keep all of us safe. But Father, we want to be together as the people of God. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us as we are anticipating going to the other side, just like in this story. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.